We're going to read God's Word together now, so please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, commencing at verse 10, and we're going to read through until chapter 4, verse 10. There can't be too many more precious and important moments in our week than the public reading of Scripture. And so let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that right now you would still our hearts, that you would help us with big ears to listen for your voice as we hear the reading of your word. Change us to be more like you. Quicken our hearts that we might anticipate your work in our lives. Convict us of sin and cause us through Jesus to cry out to you. And Lord, we pray that your word would also bring us great healing in our lives. In the name of Jesus, our Saviour. 2 Timothy chapter 3, commencing at verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and with careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Keep that Bible reading open in front of you, please. And we'll be working through that, mainly on verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3. But before we do that, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word, which we just read, and we recognize this is your word spoken in our hearing. And may we submit ourselves to your authority, Father, not just those who are listening, but even me as I speak. May I speak because you are the Lord and you are our God. And we ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, who came to church carrying a library? Did anybody come carrying a library? Okay, a couple of people, a few people. Good. Let me ask the question again. Who came this morning carrying a Bible? Some of you have in your phones. It's good. A Bible is a library. 66 books, 40 or some authors, written over a 1400 year period, originally written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And if you turn through the Bible, you will find various kinds of literature: history, genealogies, prophecies, visions, letters, stories, songs, poems, and proverbs. As Terry mentioned at the beginning of the service, we have begun a sermon series on looking at our church values, and some of you would have received those values cards, which I have one in with me somewhere in my Bible. It looks like this. And if you haven't received one, you can grab one as you go out today. Values, they define us. They give us an identity. It gives us, clarifies our purpose and our mission. It gives us the knowledge and the understanding of what we believe. And they're all derived from God's word, as I said last week. And if you have your values card, you will see the second value that we are going to look at this morning is the Bible that you and I are carrying and reading this morning is the ultimate authority for all matters of life and belief. Essentially, there are three views about the authority of the Bible. First, it's just another book with full of errors, totally unreliable. Bible has no authority at all. Therefore, Christianity is based on a lie, and it has no authority whatsoever. And the second is, parts of the Bible are reliable and speak with authority, but others don't. It has a bit of both, bit of some errors and some good bits. So our job is to work through and make sure that we take the true bits, the reliable bits, and leave the rest. The problem is, if we don't believe what the Bible has to say about itself, about its authority, that is, all scripture is inspired by God, that it has full authority, then why should I believe what the Bible has to say about sin? Why should I believe about heaven or Jesus, about salvation? You see, if you take or remove one thing out of this big structure, the whole thing's going to fall apart. If you question one thing in the Bible, you call into question the whole body of truth. And then the third view is the historical view. The view of the evangelical church that has held it for centuries from the beginning, the view that we hold here at Burwood Baptist Church, the Bible is truthful in its entirety. Therefore, the Bible is the ultimate authority for all matters of life and belief. If we have an outline, there are three points that we are going to look at. Why do we need Bible's authority? And who gives the Bible's authority and what are the implications? Why do we need the Bible's authority? We turn to Paul's letter, second letter to Timothy, and some of the reading that we read this morning, and if you read the whole letter, we find young Timothy, this young man, has been sent to Ephesus to pastor a church. And as we read the letter, we see Timothy has this very challenging job at hand. Some have completely denied the authority of the Bible and are living a godless life, being selfish, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, no self-control, sexually immoral, unforgiving, no love for others, greedy. And they worship idols and practice all sorts of witchcraft. And young Timothy, when he tries to preach the gospel, he is ridiculed and ignored and put to shame by those who deny the authority of the Bible. And he is increasingly finding difficult to stand in the marketplace and defend the truth of the Bible. And there are some who have denied the full authority of the Bible. They who would say, well, we believe some parts of it and not the rest. And these people, they began to teach wrong things about Christianity. For an example, they were saying the resurrection of the believers have already happened. So there is no need to wait for anything else. And some of them were trying to dilute or soften the gospel by saying, well, you know, you have to be a true Christian, you have to believe in Jesus, plus you have to obey all the Jewish laws. And adding to that, towards the end of our reading, Paul is now in a prison, and he is towards the end of his life, and he's also actually on trial for his life. Why? Because he has believed the Bible, lived by its principles, and preached the Bible using the biblical principles. He has preached the gospel. And with all these, Timothy may have thought, well, if prison or death is what awaits for those who believe and live by the Bible, but then is it worth defending the Bible? Is it worth being mocked? Is it worth dying for this old book? After all, why should I believe in the Bible? Why should I read it and preach it? What's the point? So Paul, the Apostle Paul, takes this time in this letter to hammer the point to Timothy, the point that the Word of God that he has learned from his childhood, the Word of God he holds, reads, and meditates every day, the Word of God which he is charged to preach boldly, is trustworthy and has authority over all matters of life and belief. And that was in the first century. Think about the 21st century. We face the same challenges, don't we? We too live in a godless society where biblical authority is ignored or completely denied. Its message is ridiculed. There are some Christian groups even who have diluted the message or misinterpreted its message. And those of us who believe and live by the Bible are mocked and persecuted. Even as we speak, there are people around the world, Christians, who are being killed, Bibles burned, because people don't believe the authority of the Bible. So like Timothy, it is important for us to know, to be convinced, to believe, and to submit to the authority of the Bible. Which leads us to our second question. Who gives the Bible the ultimate authority? Who has the authority, in other words, to tell me what to do and what to believe? Is it the fact that this is the most, the best-selling book of all time that gives us the authority? Is it because it is so thick and old that gives us the authority? Does the authority come because it has this rich literature? Does the Bible carry authority because it is the most translated book in the whole world? Does the authority of the Bible come because it is endorsed by the church or a council of bishops or the Pope? Look at with me 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. It says, all scripture is God-breathed. Some versions would have, all scripture is inspired by God. The Greek word used here is theopneustos. It literally means God breathing out. What gives the Bible its authority is its author. For example, Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 9 says, God reached out and touched the mouth of Jeremiah and said, now I have put my words in your mouth. And if you read the Old Testament, the writers constantly used words like, this is what the Lord says, or the word of the Lord came saying. You see, God is behind the Bible. God is over the Bible. Whether you're a prophet, an apostle, priest, king, philosopher, prime minister, president, the richest person in the world, the word of God is over everyone. Not just parts of it, but all scripture is God-breathed, we are told. Not just the Old Testament, but Old and the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation. Or you may be seated here and saying, well, that all sounds very interesting, but how did God do that? Does that mean one day, one fine day, God was seated and he was thinking and then suddenly he let out this big breath and ta-da, we had the Bible. But as you look at the Bible, as I said in the beginning, it was written over a 1400 period by some 40 authors. They lived at different times. In many cases, they were complete strangers to one another. They were from all walks of life. Businessmen, traders, shepherds, fishermen, soldiers, physicians, preachers, kings. So no, it didn't fall from the sky. Human authors, pens and parchments were involved. But we still have the problem, isn't it? How do we reconcile the breath of God and the pen of man? Does that mean God dictated the Bible word for word? Did humans become like automatic typewriters where God removed all their senses and sensibility and used them to write what he said? Again, if you read the Bible, you will notice that these authors, they brought their writing styles, their own unique styles. They brought their life circumstances. They brought their cultural backgrounds when it comes to writing the Bible. They saw visions, dreams. They spoke to eyewitnesses. They listened to people. In other words, God used individuals with their unique lives, but without disengaging them from their senses to write his word. They were them, and God used them. So it's not dictation. But the word we can use, or words we can use more effectively or accurately to describe what happened is the words divine supervision. This is one of the mysteries, and we do have a few in the Bible, don't we? incarnation, creation, the resurrection. What divine supervision says is that God chose real human beings with real life contexts and with their personalities remaining under God's full control. He supervised what they thought, what they wrote, so that when finally they came to the point where they're going to put the pen into the paper together, the words were fully their own words, but also they were fully God's words. It is what God wanted people to hear. In that sense, friends, there is kind of a dual authorship, isn't it? On the one hand, God spoke the truth and preserved human authors from writing false doctrines without violating their personality. And on the other hand, men spoke using their faculties freely, yet without distorting God's word. So when we turn to a book like Romans, for example, we can say Paul wrote it, or we can say God wrote it. Because both are accurate. Because if you read 2 Peter 1, chapter 20, 1, verse 21, it says, the prophets, when they wrote their writings, they were moved along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote it. So in another sense, when Paul wrote the book of Romans, he was carried and moved by God to write what he wants them to write. So friends, the testimony of the Bible is clear, isn't it? God used fallible, weak men and women to receive and record his infallible, inerrant word so that it would reach us correct and without error. And you might think, well, that sounds very difficult. Do you think so? I think with God, it's not, isn't it? He said in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too difficult for me? All scripture has its origin in God. They're God-breathed, inspired by God. And that's where the authority of the Bible comes from God. If it is, then there are two things that flow from it, right? One is, it is inerrant. It does not, or it cannot contain any errors. Why? The Bible outrightly claims God cannot lie. In Numbers chapter 23 verse 19 says, God is not a human that he should lie. Again in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. In other words, the Bible always tells the truth about everything it talks about. Bible may not say everything about a subject, but what it does is it says the truth. Which means it is flawless and it is perfect. And the second is, it is infallible, which means the scripture, they are fully trustworthy. The words, the promises, the prophecies, they will never fail. It is absolutely reliable. So 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 28, God says, God's words are trustworthy. The psalm that Terry read earlier, the Psalm 119 verse 138 says, righteous are you, Lord. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. But then there's a problem, isn't it? There are parts of the Bible that our finite mind, we can't understand. It's too difficult for us to grasp them. Things like how God created the world, the virgin birth of Jesus, or the resurrection, or the death of Jesus for the sins of the whole world. That does not mean, because we can understand, doesn't mean that it is not true. And that's when we are called to trust in God's word. That's when we need the help of God's Spirit to give us peace. A couple of Sundays ago, at our Alpha group, we had this Q&A, and there was this person who could not accept the fact that there was a perfect world, ever. He was saying, how could a perfect world exist when scientifically parasites and bacteria lived before human beings? A good question, isn't it? We don't know. But the Bible says in Genesis, it was a perfect creation. And at that point, we need to trust God, don't we? Paul writes to the Corinthian church like this. This is what we speak, not words taught by human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. What does that mean? It means we can have all the evidence that this word, this is God's word, but unless the Holy Spirit of God illuminates our mind, they are foolishness, they are gibberish, just words on a paper. Unless you and I are born again, you will not regard them as God's word. But if you are a believer, then Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Since the whole Bible is God's word, since it contains no error, since it is holy and fully trustworthy, then what are the implications? The first one is, Bible is necessary for Christian life. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 says, Scripture makes one wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It is the Bible that tells us what sin is, what judgment is, the bad news. It is the Bible that tells us about the good news of Jesus. It is the Bible that tells us that we have eternal life. We have hope. In Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. And where do we have the words of Christ, friends? It's in the Bible. So the apostles always used the Bible in the book of Acts when sharing the gospel. Nothing else. Bible is necessary for maintaining spiritual life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 verse 4, man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. Which means, friends, we can't just nibble at it every morning or maybe once a week. No, we need to feed on God's word as if life depends on it, because life depends on it. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2 asks the believers to crave for the word of God like newborn babies crave milk, so they can grow in their salvation. Friends, we can't just stay there where we are. We need to grow. And if we need to grow, we need to base ourselves, put our roots in God's word. Second is, Bible is useful for Christian life and ministry. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, Paul continues to say it is useful for teaching. Our doctrines of creation, sin, atonement, grace, hope of heaven, Satan, judgment, justification, evangelism comes from the Bible. We didn't invent them. Our practices of worship, prayer, Communion, baptism, confession of sins, they come from the Bible. Our subjects for preaching Sunday after Sunday comes from the Bible. Friends, we don't look at you and decide, okay, we need to preach this. No, we read the Bible. And our subjects, our content come from the Bible. It is here we get the boldness and the courage to speak the truth of God's word. It is useful for rebuking and reproofing. When false teachers bring out heresy, we can rely on the truth of the Bible to stand against them. And the reason the church stands against issues like same-sex marriage, abortion, slavery, greed, domestic violence, anger, divorce, sexual immorality, not because we have a right to judge anyone, to tell anyone what to do. No, we disagree because the Bible says they are sinful. They are wrong. And the Bible is useful for correcting our wrong views, our wrong habits, our wrong understanding of God. And it is useful to train us in righteousness. The whole idea of holiness, godliness, is found in the Bible. And it teaches us to say no to sin. Again, Terry mentioned this verse at the beginning of the service. In Psalm 119, verse 9, he says, "How can a young man keep his ways pure? By living according to your word." And might I add, it is useful to bring comfort and hope to those who are grieving. Some of us had a very difficult week this week. And it is here we find God's goodness and love and embrace. Again, Psalm 119 verse 50 says, "My comfort in my suffering, my struggles is this: your promises preserve my life." Finally, it is sufficient for all Christian life. Paul continues in verse 17, "So that the man of God may be thoroughly or completely equipped for every good work." What it means is, friends, the Bible contains all the words of God that He intended for us to have, so that we can know Him, so that we can trust in Him, so that we can worship Him. It contains all the words of God we need for salvation, for our hope in eternal life. Which means, friends, we don't need another book alongside the Bible to help us, to give the authority to the Bible. We shouldn't expect more revelations to come. We shouldn't expect the Bible to be expanded. There won't be any other books written or included in the Bible. So whatever we say and do need to be weighed against the written word of God, the final authority. This is our final authority. When some people say Bible is a book which contains the word of God, well, it's not a book which contains the word of God. It is the word of God. If it is not, my friends, if the Bible is just a work of human authors, then it has no authority whatsoever. It is not necessary. It is useless. It is not sufficient. Then you and I are still in sin. Then we don't have God. We don't have hope in this world. Then the church has believed in a lie and it has preached a lie. Then you and I are wasting our time Sunday after Sunday, sitting here. But because Scripture, the Bible, is the living and active Word of God, what we have in these pages is God's voice. We have what Abraham and Moses and all the Old Testament great heroes had. God speaking to us. To read the Bible is to hear Him speak. And guess what? We can do that anytime, anywhere. Not just because we can carry the Bible, but you have the Bibles, most of you have the Bibles on your phones. So we can read, hear God's voice, so we can live according to the Bible, to submit to God. So as individuals and as a church, it is imperative, it is a must that we submit ourselves to the authority of the Bible. So let us take time, friends, during our weeks, during our days, to know our Bible, to love our Bibles, to submit to its authority so that we may grow up to be the people God wants us to be, that it may shape our identity as God's people. Because that's God's ultimate purpose for us, that we may be shaped according to His word. And as people see us, may they see us as God's people. Because we live under His authority according to His word. Let's pray. Our dear God, we thank You. We thank You for revealing Yourself to us in Your word. Father, we cannot understand how the whole inspiration, how the whole God breathing out the divine supervision happened. But Father, Your word says it clearly, that this is Your word for us. And it is necessary for us to have Your word. It is useful for us to have Your word. And it is sufficient to cling on to Your word. So Father, as a church, as individuals, help us, Father, to know when we open our Bibles, when we read our Bibles, when we talk about our Bibles, when we hear it being read, this is You speaking to us. We sometimes mourn and complain that Abraham and Moses and all those Old Testament heroes had it better. But Father, we have it better. Because You speak to us every day through the pages of Scripture. So guide us through Your Holy Spirit. Illuminate our hearts and our minds so that we know Your Bible, know Your word, that we are convinced that it is Your word, and that we'll be transformed by it. Thank You again, Father, for the privilege of having Your word as our ultimate authority. And we give You thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.